All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. All right, we've been looking at the book of the Revelation for the last several weeks on Wednesday night. And so I want to give you what was supposed to be Wednesday night's message. I want to give it to you tonight, and then we'll jump right in Wednesday night and start with the next chapter. But tonight I want us to look at the latter part of chapter 6. I want to start reading here at verse 8. And so verse 7, I'm sorry, if you will look at verse 7, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him." So the guy on the horse, his name was Death, and then Hell followed right behind that, followed with him. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Man, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? All right, now look at verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together." All right, you ever roll a map up or something, you rolled it up and then you laid it down, it just went like that again? All right, that's what that's describing right there. "The heavens rolled up like a scroll and then just exploded. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the,'" what's the next word? "From the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right, let's bow for prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to help us here tonight, and then we'll look at the fifth and the sixth seal tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and just thank you so much for these verses that we read. And it's a comfort to our hearts to read this and realize that we're going to be in heaven with you if we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior and we are born again. Then we are going to be in heaven with you when this happens. We do not have to go through this. We do not have to endure this judgment and this wrath. And so we are a grateful people tonight because of that truth. But there will be a multitude of people on this earth, many, many, many people who do not know you as their personal Savior. And so when this time comes, they will be on the receiving end of your wrath and your judgment. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this. I pray you'll give me wisdom and discernment and a clear explanation. And, Father, I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And may we all glean from your word tonight. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what is accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. We have been looking for the last several weeks, last couple of Wednesday nights, at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And we looked at the seal judgments. That's what are described here in this chapter. And we have looked at the first three or four of those judgments, and you will kind of notice here that the judgments are divided into four in one group, and then three. All right, there's seven altogether, so they're kind of divided four and three. And this is common. This is a common division throughout the Bible. When you have a list of seven things, very often you will see a connection between the first four and then the last three will kind of stand by themselves. And in the first four of these, we saw the introduction, so to speak, the rise of the Antichrist. We saw his introduction. We saw his rise in the very first seal that was open in verse 2. And John said, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." All right. So he had a bow, but he did not have any arrows. You'll notice that. There's no mention of arrows in a quiver. He had a bow, but he did not have any arrows. And he also had, according to verse 2, a crown that was given unto him. And then here's the real clincher, so that we know that John is speaking here about the rise of the Antichrist, because John says that he went forth conquering and to conquer. And the idea behind that phrase, conquering and to conquer, is that this fella will rise up during the tribulation period, and he will become accepted by the world. You know, when 9/11 happened, our world was in turmoil. The whole world was in turmoil. And that was just because of about 3,000 people who were killed in New York, and then another few hundred over at the Pentagon, and another hundred on an airplane up in Pennsylvania. And when that happened, the world just went topsy-turvy. Everything in the whole world just was shifted upside down. And we went into a depression. We went into a state of chaos. The stock market fell. I mean, it was just a disaster everywhere you looked. Well, imagine, folks, if you will, when the Lord Jesus comes back in chapter 4. That's when the Lord returns in chapter 4. And just imagine, just think of the chaos that you will find on this earth when the rapture of the church happens and millions upon millions of people are suddenly taken out of this world. Now, you talk about something that is going to just flip everything upside down. That event is going to do it. I can imagine that things will just fall apart. And that's kind of what is being described here in the rest of this chapter. When that Antichrist comes on the scene and he is conquering and to conquer. Went forth conquering and to conquer. That basically means that the fella will go forth and conquer by persuasion. He will be slick. He will be a master manipulator. Of course he is. He is the devil incarnate. And so who is the devil? Well, Jesus said he was a liar and said he was a murderer, said he was a deceiver, has been from the beginning and always will be. And so when the Antichrist rises up, and that Antichrist is nothing short of the devil incarnate, you can just imagine how slick that fellow's going to be persuading the world that he has the answers, that he has the solution for all of mankind's problems. And all folks have to do is just look to him and trust him, and everything will be all right. He's going to tell folks that he is the Messiah. He's going to tell folks that he is the Bible Messiah. And then he's going to do the miracles and show the signs and do all these things to convince the world that he is who he claims to be. So he will conquer by persuasion. And then we saw the next horseman that came out, and he brought war. And he has folks fighting with one another. In verse 4, it says that there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So there's going to be also during the tribulation period, there is going to be peace taken from the earth. Now, that's going to express itself in a couple of different areas. Look carefully at your Bible, please. It says that he will take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, a lot of folks, pre-millennial folks, think that verse 4 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38, and where Ezekiel said that he saw Gog and Magog brought down, and that God would put the pruning hooks in his jaws and pull him back. And they think that this is Russia coming down against the nation of Israel. But I personally don't believe that is what Ezekiel 38 is all about. I think Ezekiel 38 is describing that great battle, the battle of Armageddon, that is going to take place at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus comes back with his saints. And that will be total destruction upon the armies of the Antichrist. So what is this describing then? Well, I think personally that it is telling us that there is going to be peace taken from the earth, and with us gone, the church, and with the Holy Spirit gone, who indwells us, the church, there is going to be no restraining power on this earth. And sinners are going to do what sinners do, and that's kill one another. And it's just going to become every man for himself during that tribulation period. You know, folks, our nation has had some times like that. Our nation has had times like that. Back in the Civil War, men killing one another for food, men killing one another so they wouldn't get turned in to one of the two armies, and brother against brother. And I think we're going to see that same thing again, and that's what's being described here in this second horse that comes out of heaven. And then notice the next thing. It says in verse 5 that that there was another horse, a third seal was broken, and I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now, what would you use balances for? Well, you would use them to weigh grain. All right, it has to do with the famine that is coming, and following war. When you have war, what follows war is always a famine. The two just go together, and that is what this third horseman brings. He brings famine upon the earth. And then you have the fourth horseman, and the fourth is going to bring death. And as death is what naturally follows famine, people die. If you don't eat, then you die. It's just that simple. All right, you've got to have food in order to stay alive. And so death follows famine. And what we see here is an outline of what is in store for this world during the tribulation period. We are today, I think you can see that we are today living in the shadows of what is being described here. We are here, folks. I'm telling you, the rapture of the church could happen before I say amen tonight, and we could be taken out of here, and everything that I have already read to you could start tomorrow. I mean, that is how close we are to the end times and to the Bible being fulfilled and completely fulfilled in the days just ahead. We are already living in the shadows of all of these events. It will not take any effort at all on God's part to bring these things to pass. Now, I want to point out a couple of other things before I actually get down to the fifth seal. I want to point out to you that these judgments, the sealed judgments, along with the seven trumpet judgments that are next, they're going to be described in the next series of judgments that will start over in the middle of the book. But there are three sets of judgments. There's the seal judgments, there's the trumpet judgments, and there's the bowl judgments. And there are seven in each one. Now, here's the deal with this, all right? Once one of these judgments begins, it doesn't begin and then boom, it's over. All right? These things will continue on throughout the 7-year tribulation period. They will begin. I think the seal judgments are immediately after the rapture of the church. As soon as we're up in heaven, I think that's when God is going to launch the seal, the seven sealed judgments. And now, for instance, if you will look at verse 8, and you'll see here this pale horse that will bring death to one quarter of the earth. Now, when it says that it's going to bring death to a fourth part of the earth, that does not mean that a fourth part of the earth is going to die, boom, just like that. No, look at the next phrase. It says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So, what you have happening here, hold on, medicine that I am taking, I think it's called Augmentin, and it just drives me out, drives me crazy. But here's what's going to happen, all right? So the seals are broken here. Let's say the rapture happens here. We're gone. We're in heaven. All the church is with the Lord in heaven. Praise God for that. Amen? We're in heaven. And then those seals begin to open. And when that first seal is open, then here comes the rise of the Antichrist. Then that second seal is open, men begin to kill one another and fight against one another. And there's hatred in the land, and peace is taken from the earth. And then there is a depression. And you can't buy bread, and you can't buy flour to make bread. I mean, folks, we're almost there now. I think you can clearly see. And so it just keeps on going. And what is going to happen is these things will just keep unveiling themselves. And when the second one is turned loose, when these people in verse 4 that take peace from the earth, when they are able to take peace from the earth, that will happen then, and it will continue to happen. And over a 7-year span, then you're going to see a quarter of the earth destroyed from that plague, from that seal. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, so I don't want you to get all, blown away by the numbers and think that all of this just happens in a moment. No, it does not do it. It will take the first three and a half years for it all to get in motion, and then the other 3.5 years for it to all unfold and bring the wrath and the judgment upon this world that the Lord intends it to bring. So with each passing a plague that is unleashed, with each passing seal that's broken, with each passing trumpet that is sounded, with each passing bowl that is turned upside down and poured out, with each passing one, it is just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse upon the earth. And that's why when you get down in chapter 6, when you get down, look at verse 16. All right, verse 16, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Well, why are people going underground? Why are they running to the caves and to the hills? Why are they doing that? Well, because it is so bad outside, and they know that it's the wrath of God. That's the amazing thing. Men will know that it's the wrath of God against them. And they run to the caves and to the mountains, and they're running from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Folks, do you think that they're going to be able to look up into heaven and to maybe see the Son of God sitting on the throne in anger? I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you this, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. I'm glad I don't have to go through this. And so these judgments are going to just be unfolding as the tribulation period goes on. Now, the introduction, all right? And now I want you to look at this fifth seal that was broken. All right, look please at verse 9. It says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, so here is now the fifth seal that is broken. And what we see in this fifth seal is the brutal persecution that is going to fall upon the tribulation saints. You say, but Pastor, I thought that that all of us were in heaven. Yes, we, the church, are. But there's going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period. Now, I do. It's right here in chapter 7. If you'll just look at chapter 7, you'll see that God is going to call 144,000 evangelists, and he's going to send them out, and they're going to preach what? The gospel. And folks who have not heard the gospel, a clear presentation of the gospel. This is my opinion on this, but if you have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, then you are going to have the opportunity during the tribulation period to put your faith and trust in Christ. All right? But let me have you go over to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. And I'll show you this in the Bible. I don't want you to think I'm making stuff up. All right? All right, so look, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, in verse 7, Paul said, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We're seeing that now. That is the spirit of disobedience that is in our world today. That is the rebellion against God that we see in our world today, that mystery of iniquity. And then it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So when the Holy Spirit is gone because we are gone, then that mystery of iniquity is going to be revealed. All right. So there's no way any of us can know who the Antichrist is going to be. All right. Now you can speculate. I've heard a lot of people say it's Hillary, but. And listen, I'm not going to argue with you on that. If you want to believe that, you can. That's fine. But I mean, it fits. But I can't prove to you on this side of the rapture who the Antichrist is going to be. All right. And you can't either. You can't prove it either. I've had people ask me through the years. I remember they used to think it was Henry Kissinger, you know.
Probably because he talked all down here all the time.
I was the boringest guy. Did you ever hear him make a speech? Man, he puts, terrible, terrible. Just, that's all you heard. And Henry Kissinger. No, it wasn't Henry Kissinger. All right, we don't know who it's going to be. But we know that the Antichrist is going to rise up. And God, Paul tells us right here in verse 7 that he will. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. So that's the Antichrist. That's the beast whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now watch this. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now watch. With all power and signs and lying wonders. That's the Antichrist. He is going to be a miracle worker. He is going to convince people through these powers that he is given of the devil. And then look at verse 10. He's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Watch this now. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why are they going to perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So there it is right there. Folks, if you have heard a clear presentation of the gospel on this side of the rapture, then when the rapture happens, I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I'll just run to run to an altar somewhere and I'll fall on my face and get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you don't get saved now, you're not going to get saved then. And you're going to believe the lie. That's going to be your only hope. Your only hope is going to be the lie of the devil. And you're going to hang on to that with everything you've got. Every fiber of your being will hang on to that deception. You'll put your faith in the wrong Christ. You're going to put your faith in the Antichrist, the wrong Christ. All right? So with all deceivableness. Now look at verse 11. It says, and for this cause, what cause? Because they would not be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That lie of the devil. And God is going to give them strong delusion and they will fall for Satan's lie. Why? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow, that's just as clear as it gets, folks. I mean, that's as clear as it gets right there. It doesn't get any more clear than that. So what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to get saved, but they have not heard the gospel on this side. Now, folks, you think about all the people, let's say, in China. You think about all the people in Russia. You think about all the people who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel in South America. Well, they've heard Catholicism, but that's not a clear presentation of the gospel. You just think about all the people in Australia, never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Multitude upon multitudes. And those people are through the witness of the 144,000 evangelists of chapter 7 and through the two witnesses that we read about in a couple of chapters, those witnesses are going to see multitudes of people come to know Christ as their Savior. And so what do we read here now in verse 9? Well, we read that when that fifth seal was opened, that there were souls under the altar in heaven. Now notice, it does not say bodies. Why doesn't it say bodies? Because their bodies are not there. You say, well, where are their bodies? Here. They're here, probably buried in the ground or incinerated, but their souls are in heaven. Why are their souls there? Because their bodies are dead here. You know what death is? Death is the separation of your body and soul. When your soul is no longer a part of your body, then you're dead. You're dead. All right? And so, plain and simple, these folks, their souls are in heaven under the altar. Now, this fifth seal is describing the persecution that is going to happen when the rapture of the church takes place and the church is no longer here, but we're in heaven, and this Antichrist begins to rise to power. When these seals are turned loose upon the world, we're going to see these people then who trust Christ as their Savior, we're going to see them a persecuted bunch of people. They're going to lose their lives because, look at your Bible, look at verse 9, because of the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So if they get, when they get saved, then they're going to be martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are these folks? Well, let's try to figure out who they are, okay? They are people slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Now listen, this cannot be any of us, right? Can't be any of us. Why? Because we're in heaven. That's right. So that's good news. All right. Now, inevitably, after I say something about this, somebody will come up to me after the service and say, now, is this going to be us? No. All right. Everybody focus. All right. Everybody focus. No, it's not going to be us. Okay. We're in heaven. And we got there because we trusted Christ on this side of the rapture. So who are they? Well, they are going to be those who have never heard the gospel on this side of the rapture, who will then, because of the grace and goodness of God, will hear the rapture on the other side. And when they hear the gospel, they will receive Christ as their Savior, and we're going to get over and read about this Antichrist in a few chapters more, and there is a part there that says, if you don't take the mark of the beast that you cannot buy or sell, and you will be executed. You will be martyred for the cause, all right? And so we're raptured. We already are in heaven. Oh, by the way, we already, when all this is happening, we are already in heaven with our glorified bodies. Amen. All right. So we're made new. We have gotten everything. We have gotten everything that the Lord has promised to us. So these cannot be any of us. These martyrs can only be the souls of those folks who will get saved after the rapture during the tribulation period and then put to death because they will not follow the Antichrist, the beast. Now, if you'll remember, I think it was about two Wednesday nights ago, Look please for a moment. Where is it? Right there it is. Look please at verse 8. Look at the bottom of verse 8. It says, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with the sword, with the sword. Hello? Who uses swords today? Who uses swords to kill their enemies today? Islam. All right. So to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the field. Now, 38 times in the book of the Revelation, the word beast is there as a synonym for the Antichrist. 38 times the Bible will call him beast, all right? And the word beast in verse 8 is the same word. However, Greek scholars think that word beast means evil rulers of the earth. People on this earth who rule in a beastly fashion. You know, like Saddam Hussein, you know, like Muammar Gaddafi, you know, they rule with evil in their heart. However though, these folks die, and whoever is responsible for their death, it is clear that they die for the sake of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, their souls leave their bodies and their souls await under the altar. They are told in verse 11. Look at verse 11 of the sixth chapter. And they are told by the Lord that they are to rest there a little while. They are told to rest. Why the wait? Why the wait? Well, go over to chapter 20 and I'll show you why the wait. All right, hurry up because we're running out of time. All right, you got it? All right, look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, finally, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now watch this. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, I think personally, that's us. I think that's us. I think that is speaking of us. You remember that we are going to rule and reign with the Lord during the millennium. We will rule and reign with Him. So I think that is a reference to us. John said, I saw thrones, and I saw folks sitting on those thrones, and judgment was given unto them. Now, I've told you that I want Westminster because I'm going to fix these stoplights out here. I am sick and tired. I told Karen today, I think I have spent half of the 26 years that I've been the pastor of this church sitting at that stoplight down there by that Sunoco station. I've spent half my life sitting at that light. I guarantee it. Anyway, I digress. All right, where was I? Look at verse 4. All right, now you got me all worked up now. It says, and I saw the souls of them that were, what's the next word? Beheaded. Who beheads their enemies? The Muslims do. I mean, there's no other group. There's no other people that do that. You see, I'm convinced that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. I'm convinced. When you read your Bible, it says, when calling him by name, Isaiah called him the Babylonian. The Babylonian. Isaiah called him the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh. I mean, he's referred to as leaders of Muslim nations, Muslim people. You say, well, they weren't Muslim back then. No, they were worshipers of Baal. It's the same religion. It just took on a new name, but it's the same religion. The worship of Baal is just Islam with a few decorations put on it. That's all it is. And so they're told to rest. Why? He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Didn't we just read that back in verse 11 or verse 9, I mean? Didn't we just read that? It says, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Same thing. These are right here in verse 4, these are the people that he is describing in chapter 6 and verse 9. Same people, all right? And he says, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their arms with a needle. And they... Wait a minute, that slipped out. That's not what it says, is it? It must be in the Greek. That must be in the Greek. Let me go back. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or upon their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ through the millennium for 1,000 years. Isn't that neat? So who are these people? Well, they are saved people just like us. And they die here on this earth. And then their bodies are placed in a grave and their souls rest under the altar in heaven, just like when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord, to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. And one day our souls and bodies are going to be reunited. We're going to get a new glorified body, and we will be reunited and have a body, but our soul leaves us here. Body stays, soul goes to heaven. And just like us, when they die, their souls go to heaven. They're under the altar, and they're under the altar crying in verse 10, Lord, how long? How long we have to stay down here? How long we have to sit here? Can't you avenge our death? Can't you give them paybacks, Lord? And the Lord says, payday someday, it's coming. It's coming. You just hang in there a little while. It's coming. And so these people will stay under the altar, their souls, for 7 years. And then in chapter 20, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes his place, then those souls will be reunited in their glorified bodies, and they will have the same privileges and everything else that we do. All right? So that's who they are. That's who they are. Now, you all know that there's two resurrections in the Scripture, right? All right? Take your Bible and go over to Acts 24, and then I'll close. Go over to Acts 24. All right? Acts 24. Look, please, at verse 15. Paul says, or Luke says here, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. There's a resurrection of the just, and then there's a resurrection of the unjust. All right? So the resurrection of the just is in three parts. It's like a harvest. You have the gleanings, and then you have the main harvest, or the first fruits, the main harvest, and then the gleanings. All right? And so who was first fruits? Lord Jesus. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Who's the main harvest? That's us when the trumpet sounds and we go up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? That's the main harvest. And then the gleanings. That's what's left over. And God said, when you harvest your garden, leave the corners. Leave the corners. Leave some for the Ruths of this world. All right? Leave some for the poor folks. And so they left the gleanings. They did not go in and get the corners. They did not get the corners. And then the poor folks would come in and get food. And so the gleanings are these tribulation saints. And when it's all said and done, then we read in verse 20 and verse 4, it says, or verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then he says, this is the first resurrection. In other words, it's complete. It's complete. Christ, the first fruits, rapture, the main harvest, and the gleanings, the tribulation saints. And John said, when those tribulation saints get their bodies, when they get their resurrection, then the first resurrection's done. It's complete. So I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. I hope that you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And if you don't know that, then you need to let us help you tonight. We'll be glad to take a Bible and help you to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask now your richest blessings to be upon the message tonight. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you reached down into the pit one day and you lifted us out. Thank you for sharing the gospel with us. You sent somebody our way, whether it was the pastor at church or whether it was a soul winner or whether it was a gospel tract that we picked up or somehow or another, you got the gospel to us, and we trusted Jesus as our Savior. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And now we have a part in that first resurrection. You're the first fruits. You resurrected 2,000 years ago from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. And now the day is coming when we are going to get our resurrected bodies. We'll be changed, Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in these dear tribulation saints who will have to suffer a martyr's death during the tribulation period because they will not succumb and yield to the Antichrist. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to see all of this and put it in perspective. And, Father, if there is someone here tonight who is not 100% sure they're saved, I pray that tonight will be the night that they come walking down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them from the Word of God how they can know that they're on their way to heaven. So, Father, speak to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.